Now, obviously I'm not a student preacher anymore, and I haven't handed out any critique forms. But I think each one of you here this morning is going to do the same thing. Each one of you here this morning is going to live and think, oh, that was good. Or, on the other hand, you might leave this morning and think, well, that was just nonsense. Or you might leave here this morning with some other form of critique. Either way, you're going to leave here this morning making a judgment of some sort. But I want to suppose this morning that I do the same for you. Suppose this morning that when you leave and you walk past, I give you a critique of how well you listened. Suppose I give you some feedback and a judgment on how well you engaged with the sermon, how well you respond to it. Some of you might want to look for a different exit. How would that make you feel? Put it to you that for some of us, that thought of being critiqued, of being judged, fills you with fear. You're afraid that your thoughts or your faults, your shortcomings will be exposed for others to see. Yet for others, you might feel confident because you know how well that you can engage and listen to a sermon, and you'd love the opportunity to show it and to get some good feedback. But still others might think, who do you think you are? You can't judge us. It says right there in the Bible, we just read it in Matthew 7 verse 1, do not judge. I think if there was a top 10 for verses of the Bible that are taken out of context, this one would be somewhere near the top. What happens when we take a verse out of context in the Bible is like looking at your bank statement and only paying attention to the money coming into your bank account. And you think, wow, look at all this money I've got. But if you don't pay attention to the money that's gone out of your bank account, you end up with a very distorted picture of your finances. And the same happens when we do that with the Bible. Now, we're picking up our series in Matthew. We haven't been there for a couple of months now. So just a brief recap. We are in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching about what it means to be a follower, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. He calls his followers to let their light shine in this world. They are called to exhibit his character, to show greater righteousness than that of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And throughout the sermon, he has been critiquing the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and saying, don't be like them. Chapter 5, he shows that greater righteousness is more than legal correctness. Chapter 6, he's telling his disciples to seek heavenly treasure. Seek the heavenly reward and don't seek the praise of men. Don't seek the reward in this world. And now he's applying his teaching, his discipleship, to how we are to relate to others. And what he says is that there is a way to judge that is good. There is a way to judge others that is necessary and effective. And yet there is a way to judge that brings judgment on ourselves. So it's essential that we know what the difference is. It's essential that we're able to spot the way to avoid It's essential that we know how to judge in a good way. Jesus is not saying avoid judgment. Making judgments is unavoidable. We do it every single day. You are going to judge my preaching, and I'm okay with that. But in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says to the Jews there he's talking to, he says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. So our theme this morning is gracious judgment. How do we judge in a good way? And we'll look at that theme under three headings. Firstly, hypocrisy harms. Secondly, seeing clearly enables. And then thirdly, a difficult yet helpful test. So firstly then, hypocrisy harms. And verse 1, Jesus begins, do not judge. In the more literal translations, judge not that ye not be judged. Now this word judge, it has a broad meaning. But at its base level, the idea of this word judge is to make a distinction, to distinguish one thing from another, to evaluate, to discern, to decide and favor one thing over another. Its most common use is in a law court, where it came to be, or where it's used in order to condemn. Jesus here is not prohibiting judgment. We need to be able to distinguish right from wrong. And in fact, Jesus does that right throughout the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 18, Jesus says there, if a brother sins against you, go and show him his sin. We need to be able to distinguish right from wrong. So verse 2 here qualifies what Jesus means when he says, do not judge. In the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He is not warning against an action, but an attitude. He's warning against an attitude that is manifested in hypocrisy. And we have this wonderful, extraordinary illustration in verse 3 of this great big log compared to a speck. And look, this is a hideous and ridiculous illustration. And by saying that, I'm not undermining what Jesus is saying. Jesus is using a ridiculous example to show just how ridiculous this attitude is that he's warning against. He's saying that this problem is a big problem, but it's a problem that we easily spot in others, but is less obvious to ourselves. I put it to you, we often see this problem in the world around us. And you see it when people say, look, don't judge me. But if you criticize their position, they'll call you a bigot. We've seen it recently in the recent exposure of the entertainment industry and inappropriate sexual conduct within it. And that's a very, very good thing to expose. And yet at the same time, people in that industry are quite happy to profit from and portray inappropriate sexual conduct in movies and television shows. But Jesus here is not addressing the world. Jesus is addressing here his followers. People who would confess him as Lord. He's addressing people who would be Christians. And he does it because Christians are particularly susceptible to this attitude. How does it happen? How does this attitude come about? It comes about when God's demand for perfect righteousness on the one hand is separated from his demand for perfect love on the other. God's holiness demands perfect righteousness. God's holiness demands perfect love at the same time. But if we separate the two things and make them opposed to each other, or if we favor one over the other, it breeds a judgmental attitude. And it will show itself in many ways. It will show itself in the way we treat other people. It shows itself when you think the worst of a person and assume someone is automatically in the wrong. It shows itself when we hate being contradicted. It shows itself when we get into arguments easily. It shows itself when we overstate another person's position in order to paint them in a poor picture and strengthen our own. It shows itself when this sort of judgment is done in order to denounce and crush, rather than to show care or concern. Criticism becomes hyper-criticism in order to make ourselves look good. And Jesus says, this is a spiritual sickness. More than a spiritual sickness, this is harmful. This is harmful to those around us, though it's harmful to the church, it's harmful to our witness, but more than that, it's harmful to yourself. Because you're at the risk of condemnation if it's not addressed. The measure you use will be measured to you. Now, I'm sure you've heard it said. People might say to you, the church is full of hypocrites. One preacher I know, he responded to that by saying, it's only half full. He said, come along. And you might know that saying, there's always room for one more hypocrite. But is there? Is there room for one more hypocrite? Is that what Jesus is saying here? God calls us to exercise discernment, to exercise judgment, to call evil, evil, to put sin debt to death. As John Owen would say, be killing sin, lest it be killing you. And yet he also calls us to love from the heart. And that doesn't mean avoiding judgment. Verse 5 shows us there is a place for removing specks. How do we do it? How do we do it well? How do we remove logs? How do we address hypocrisy? Verse 5, first take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly. When Jesus says here, remove that plank from your eye, he's saying here, we need to repent. That is, we need to recognize this attitude in ourselves. We need to confess this attitude. Flee from it. we need to see clearly. That is, we need to see differently. We need to see with the eyes of grace. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus performs a somewhat strange miracle. And it's not strange because it's odd. It's strange because he heals in two phases. You remember that healing? A blind man is brought to Jesus. Jesus spits on his eyes, puts his hands on him and says, what do you see? And the man says, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Jesus puts his hand on the man again and then his eyes were open. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Same word here in Matthew 7. Now, Jesus is not here in Mark 8 having an off day. This healing is linked to what comes next in Mark 8. And what comes next is Peter's confession of Christ. Jesus says, who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. Then Jesus tells Peter he's going to suffer, be rejected, be killed, and rise again. And Peter says, no, it's not going to happen to you. What did Jesus tell Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter, he confessed Christ, but he hadn't yet seen clearly. To see clearly is to see the things of God. It's to see that God is gracious. It's to see that our logs and someone else's speck are removed only by God's grace. When God sent his Son into the world, he didn't send him to yell louder at us. He sent him to die for us. Sometimes our approach to removing specks when we see faults in others is, let him have it. Hit him with both barrels. Tell him how it is. In Psalm 130, which we're going to look at tonight, encourage everyone to be there. Psalm 130 is a wonderful psalm. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. But it has one of the most profound and one of the most unexpected verses in the Bible. It tells us where fear comes from. It tells us where fear of God comes from. It tells us where our holiness and our obedience comes from. It tells us how logs are removed. And it tells us how specks are removed. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Man's way is to condemn. Man's way is to put down. Man's way is to speak louder. God's way is grace. For both logs and specks, grace enables grace. When I was an elder in Geelong, there was a man on my list, an elderly man, and he was diagnosed with cancer. I didn't know this man very well. He received many visits from people in the congregation. He was visited also by some of the other elders, and he was receiving the care that's expected in the church. And I reasoned that I didn't really need to visit him as well. But after several months, it came back to me that they were quite upset that I hadn't been in contact with them. And it was arranged to have Lord's Supper with them and with other members who were housebound. And I thought, well, this will be a good opportunity to talk with them. And so we did that. And they explained to me that by not contacting them or being in contact, they felt hurt. They felt as though I didn't care for them. And so I apologized to them and I assured them that that wasn't the case, that I did care for them. And he could have lectured me. He could have said, well, you are such a pathetic elder. He could have said to me, you know, if I was an elder, I would be on the doorstep straight away. He could have said to me, you know, back in the day, elders were elders and they did their jobs properly. He said none of that. He said, I forgive you, brother. How do these gracious judgments, how are they supposed to look in our lives? How are we supposed to deal with each other? Here's a few things. Make sure someone else's speck is actually a speck. Sometimes specks are actually things that we don't like very much. Sometimes specks are simply things that irritate us. Things like other people's immaturity. Make sure a speck is a speck. And make sure you know which side the speck is on. I don't know if you've ever cleaned a window before and you're rubbing it and trying to get it nice and clean and there's this stubborn little speck that doesn't come off and you're rubbing it and rubbing it and you realize the speck's on the other side. Examine yourself first. Examine your motives. Your thoughts. Why am I troubled by this? Convey your concern without crushing. Avoid assuming the worst in people. And often that's our default setting when we see something that we think is wrong or is not right. Rather than approaching someone thinking, how can I fix this person? Ask, how does Jesus fix us? The principle summarized in verse 12 of Matthew 7, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And you know, don't miss this, okay? This also applies when you are the one being judged. Are you willing to listen to correction? Are you willing to let God use other people to help you grow and learn? You know, I asked that question at the start. Suppose I give you a critique this morning. You don't need to fear. And you don't need to avoid. We should welcome that sort of critique. Not in a proud or arrogant way, but because when it's done well, when we are judged with grace, it builds us in our faith, in our Christ-likeness for the glory of God. Seeing clearly enables gracious judgments. What about verse 6? I have to confess that I've been baffled a long time about this verse. It's acknowledged to be one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. What Jesus says here is obviously metaphorical, and yet he doesn't explain what the metaphors are. Dogs, pigs were regarded as the unclean. They're a picture of viciousness. Now, these aren't fluffy little lap dogs. These are vicious dogs. What is sacred and your pearls, it's generally thought that this is the gospel. And so it seems that Jesus is saying in our gospel work, there is a time to speak and there's a time not to speak, based on the hearer's attitude. And we see that in Proverbs 26. It sounds like a contradiction is being made there. Verses 4 and 5 of Proverbs 26. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. There's no contradiction here. There is a time to speak and there is a time not to speak, and we need wisdom to be able to discern that. We see Paul doing that in throughout Acts, where he speaks to the Jews in Acts 18, verse 6. But when the Jews opposed Paul, they became abusive. He shook out his clothes in protest, and he went his way. There's a time to speak. There is a time not to speak. And this judgment requires wisdom. But I want to put it to you that this is a test for us. And it's a test this way. If we use this verse to justify a lack of evangelistic zeal, we're doing what Jesus commands us not to do in verses 1 to 5. If we use this verse to say, we're not going to share the gospel with anyone because they're not worthy of it, you're doing exactly the same thing in verses 1 to 5. Because it's one thing to say, look, there is a time to refrain from speaking the gospel lest you be torn to pieces. It's one thing to say that. It is quite another thing to say that you need to be qualified in order to hear that gospel. If we use this verse to limit who receives the gospel and thinking that we need to be worthy of it, not only are we twisting the words of Jesus here, but we have a log in our eye that we are unaware of. Because we are condemning. We are judging not by grace. And the measure we use will be measured to us. When Jesus came, he didn't wait until everybody was all fixed up. He came and died while we were still sinners. Even the worst of sinners, even while we were hypocrites, that there would be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus by grace through faith in him. You know, Matthew 23, I've referred to it several times in our series on Matthew. It's a key chapter. Jesus there condemns the hypocrisy of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees repeatedly, you hypocrites. But then he gets to verse 37 at the end. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Friends, are you willing? Are you willing to have hypocrisy and your faults, your flaws, your shortcomings, your sin exposed? Are you willing to acknowledge them? Are you willing to confess and detest them? Are you willing to remove them in repentance? Proverbs 27 verse 6 tells us that wounds from a friend can be trusted. Jesus' word here can be trusted. there is grace for even the worst of sinners and the worst of hypocrites. God has called us to reflect his character, the character of Christ himself, which is the character of God. And he calls our church to be a community of grace and not a community of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is harmful, most of all to the hypocrite. But avoiding judgment's not the answer. He calls us to repent, calls us to remove our logs and to see with gospel clarity, that we would make gracious judgments. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that your word is good. Your word is true and trustworthy. We thank you, Father, and praise you that you are the holy God. You are the judge of all the earth. And yet, Father, you are gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the Lord Jesus, your own Son, that he would die in our place, that our logs and our specks would be removed. We ask, Father, that you will humble us and that we would indeed see clearly, and that our logs and specks would be removed, that we would turn from our sin, that we would trust to you, trust in you, that we would hear your word and seek to do what it says. We confess, Father, the need of the work of your Spirit in us. Please teach us. Please change us for your glory. We ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.